Miss Annette McFarland to come forward. So I'm going to ask you to give her a round of applause. And she's going to let loose what God has put in her heart. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your presence is so real in the here tonight, today, Lord. Lord, we have been blessed, Lord, by your people, Lord. Lord, by the young people who've come from the States, Lord, to just share their hearts, Lord, to bring a sense of your presence through the worship, through the beautiful instruments, Lord Jesus, that you've given them, Lord, that they're using for your glory, Lord. Lord, I just pray now upon your word, Lord. And I ask, oh God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. That you will speak to our minds, Lord. And Lord, you will speak to our spirits, Lord. That, Lord Jesus, that when we leave today, Lord, we will leave different people. That we will be marked by you today, Lord. That, Lord, when we leave, Lord, we know that your hand, your mark is upon our lives, Lord. Lord, I just surrender everything that I say to you, Lord. And I ask, oh God, for your anointing. In your name, Jesus. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hi, I think most people know who I am. You see me on Monday night or you don't, and I know most of you, so that means I know most of your secrets and I can pick on you anytime I feel like it. So it won't be picking on the preacher, it will be picking on you time, okay? You Americans can relax. I don't know you, but I do know Talit, so if you're from Talit, you can get it, okay? As you know what today is today, it is actually Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of the Passion Week, or whatever tradition you're from, it might be, you might call it Holy Week, or Passion Week, or Easter Week, or whatever you call it, it doesn't matter. The fact is, it is the actual coming together of the fantastic plan that God had for each one of us. The plan of salvation was coming. If we just take and step back from the rush of the day and the rush of our lives and look at the Passion Week or look at the Easter Week and what it means for each one of us here. What does it mean to each one of us to know Jesus Christ? And if we do know Jesus Christ, what did it mean for Jesus? You know, most of us as Christians, we come into services every Sunday. We come in Bible studies. We come in to worship. And sometimes we don't sometimes step back and say, Lord, let me just be thankful for what you have done in my life, what it meant for you to do what you did. What did it mean for Jesus? What did it mean for God? Because sometimes we have a tendency to look at our faith through the eyes of ourselves or how it relates to us, how it affects us. And sometimes we need to step back and say, what did it mean to Jesus? What did it mean for God? And what I'd like to look at today is actually the Passion Week and take it on board and actually say, what does it mean day after day of an amazing week to come and bring close to the salvation plan that God had put together at the very beginning of time? There's a story about Michelangelo when Pope Julius II asked him, would he paint a Sicilian chapel? And what would he paint? And he said, I want you to paint all the disciples and I want Jesus in the middle. But Michelangelo, on being artistic and being temperamental, decided that he was going to actually paint what he wanted to paint. And for 4 years, he covered the ceiling that only those that were working on it, which was over about 350 men, worked on this ceiling. And it wasn't revealed until the very end of those 4 years when the canopy was taken down. And as you know, if you've been there, you know what the beauty of it. And what is actually there is the story of creation. The story, the plan that God had for your mankind. The plan that he had for you and the plan he had for me. And that's what you find on the ceiling. So when you look up, you realize that God had a plan. God had a plan. He didn't just let us loose like the world tells us. He didn't just say, oh, it just happens. And I sometimes stick my finger in and I stir it all around and we get a reaction. No, he had a plan from day one. From day one, when man made the choice that he made to turn his back on everything holy and everything that we had in that perfect relationship with God. Man turned his back by choice. Not God, man by choice turned his back. And God brought in a plan with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. He brought a plan to redeem us back into that relationship. Into that relationship that we were created for. We were created for a relationship with God. Not a Sunday morning 45 minutes. Not an occasional 5 minutes prayer time during the week. That's not a relationship. If your marriage was based on that, it would die. If your friendships were based on that, they would die. A relationship that God intended us to have is everything that we are. That you shouldn't be able to be separated from your relationship. You shouldn't be, people should be able to identify you as somebody who knows their God and their God knows them. And that's what we get in the Passion Week or the Easter Week. It is that what we get, is that fulfillment of that commitment that God has given to each one of us. A fulfillment that he loved us so much that he allowed his son to leave the safety and purity of heaven to come down to us. He left the purity of heaven. He left the fellowship of his Father. And he came down among us so he could identify with us. And the Passion Week starts after his years of ministry, when he knew he was the Son of God. He knew what was going to take place. So what we have then on the first day, which is today of the Passion Week, is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is Monday or Sunday. Obviously it's not Monday if it's Sunday, but Palm, it is the beginning. It's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And what I would like to talk to you a little bit about is the expectation of the people. Sometimes we look at we say, oh, we get the children to make palms and they come in and they wave them and we see the crowds and we think, how did it get to this? How did Jesus, who was born in a stable in terms of human kindness and the way man looked at him, how did he end up with an emperor, with a king's reception into Jerusalem? Why? What was the expectation? What is your expectation of your relationship with God? Do you have an expectation? Are you just happy to come on a Sunday morning or happy to know that you're saved? Is that your expectation? What was the expectation of the people in Jerusalem, in receiving Christ? And like all of us in here in Liberty's Church, our expectations differ from each other. Our expectations come from how we relate to God. Our expectations come from how we understand God. Now, God's fulfillment of those expectations come out of his almightiness. But the expectations we have come out of our limitation of understanding who God is. And that's what was going on when they were trearing Jesus in to Jerusalem. They had different people going on. The first thing, the Jews thought he was a liberator. He was coming. They were oppressed. They were conquered. The Romans were ruling them. They didn't have the freedom. They didn't even have home rule as we understood it. They were being oppressed and oppressed and oppressed. And they felt that their Messiah, their Savior, was going to rescue them. So they had this understanding that when they were cheering for a mighty battle person who was going to save them from the political tyranny that they were living in, that was going to free them. So when they were cheering from this heart of, we're going to be liberated, we're going to know freedom. Now we know that in Ireland, from 800 years of domination, we knew what it was like to get freedom. Now the first 50 years we made a mess of Ireland, and maybe somebody says we still did, but we know what it's like to be free. And that's what some of the people had an expectation when Jesus rode in on that donkey, that he was going to free them. And we as Christians can have that expectation because God frees us. Not just into salvation, but God frees us from what holds us, what binds us, what keeps us from being in the fullness of God. What keeps us from reaching our full potential in God is what we allow ourselves to be bound by. And God does, and Jesus does bring that freedom. He is our liberator. As they cheered, we can cheer because God, Jesus, is our liberator. He is our liberator on everything. There is nothing here in this room that God cannot break the chains on. That God cannot release us because He is our liberator. He did liberate us from sin. When we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we were freed from that, which would have called us to go into the pit of hell if we did not understand what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross and that Jesus paid that price. He is our liberator. That's what their expectation was. That's why they were cheering. What more should we be cheering? What more should we be cheering? Because we know the liberator personally in our lives. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for to be liberated? I know this church quite well, and I know many of you very well, and I know the one thing that you've had here is sound doctrinal teaching, nothing to do with me and everything to do with the people who share every single Sunday morning. They have taught you that God frees us, that Jesus Christ and the power of the blood of Jesus frees us, that He is our liberator, that we can trust Him, we can trust God, and yet we ask, why are we waiting? Why are we waiting? Why? What is keeping us from believing totally that He is our liberator? Another group that would have been in those chairers, that would have been welcoming Jesus in this high status, would have been the people who thought of Jesus as a great teacher. He was a great teacher. He was going to free them. He was going to bring them into knowledge. He was going to free their minds from all of the things that had oppressed them. He was a great teacher. And they knew this from knowledge. They knew them from observing Him for 3 years. They had heard the rumors. They had actually been with Him. They had observed Him. They knew Him. But what they knew of Him was limited in what we know of Jesus. We know Jesus personally. We personally know Jesus. Do you understand what that means? These people here observed Jesus. They didn't even know He was the Son of God. They just thought He was a great teacher. Some thought He was a liberator. And yet, we find within the scriptures that they were willing to cheer because of their expectations. And here we all are here, and we know Jesus personally. Personally, do you really know Jesus personally, or is it lip service? Have you really accepted Jesus Christ into your life, and has He really changed your life? Do you just think of Him as a great teacher? It's great to have the Word of God. It's great to have somebody point out principles that we can live by, because sometimes we all like to be told what to do, and we don't like to make decisions, and it's great to have the Word of God. Or is He more than that? Is He indeed somebody that you know personally? And we're talking about the Son of God. We are talking about this. He didn't become less because He knew you. You became more because He knows you. Do you understand that? That Jesus did not become less because you know Him, because He doesn't fit into your understanding of Him. But you became more. You became children of God. You became pure. When God looks at you, He does not look at all the wrong in your life. As the scriptures would say, He looks at His Son who has been covered, who has covered you in His righteousness. Do you understand that? That He has taken His cloak of His Son, which was the blood of Jesus, and He has come and He has wrapped around Noel and Simon and Sandra and Donna and all of you here that know Christ, that you are wrapped by that robe. It is covering you from head to toe. So when God sees you, He sees His Son. That's more than what you were before you came into Jesus. That is more. He sees you as a child of his. And like any parent, he wants the best for you. Like any parent, he has an inheritance for you. He wants you to be gifted. We have a son doing the Leaving Cert, and I have to say, thank God he's my last one. I can just say thank God he's my last one. Because pleading with him to study, to get good grades, to get a good college place, is like banging your head off the wall. Oh, mommy, don't know what you're talking about. Oh, mommy, it's okay. These days you don't need all of this stuff. It's different when you were young, mommy. You could do all these things, and you hear it. But my heart as a mother and Bert's as a father is we want the best for him. So we want the best for him because we're parents. We would open any door that we could if we thought it would better him. What more, says the scriptures, would your father give than your earthly father? He is more than a teacher. He is more than a liberator. He is a liberator. He is a teacher. But we're more because we know him. We are free in him if we allow ourselves and we allow God to work in our hearts. He is a teacher. The other thing that they had an expectation was that this man that was coming was going to be a holy man. He was holy. He was going to bring some religious sense to them. And we're going to look at that on day two. And we're only on day one. And I'm watching the time. is that he was holy. And we all need to remember that Jesus is holy. That God is holy. So when he came in on Palm Sunday, look at Palm Sunday and look at the expectations of the people in the group. And look at ourselves and say, that's what we have. Jesus is here. Jesus is here, as he was on Palm Sunday going into Jerusalem. Jesus is here. Do you really believe Jesus is here? Are you absolutely sure that Jesus is here? Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes. And he is our liberator. And he hasn't stopped working. He is indeed our teacher and guides us. And he hasn't stopped guiding. He is indeed holy. And I think that if ever we're going to think about holiness in Jesus, we think about that robe that I talked about being covered. I did a teaching there recently on when Jesus died on the cross and the curtain was rendered in two. And what did it mean and what was the significance of that? Now that happens on Friday and we're only on Sunday, but we're 2,000 years gone and it has happened. And when that curtain was ripped in two, the holy presence of God was accessible to each one of us here. Do you understand that? Up to this point, these people who were cheering for a holy man to come in had been restricted access to God unless they went through ritual after ritual, sacrifice after sacrifice. They could not come close to their God. There was one person once a year who could come close to their God, and that was the high priest. And he had to go through ritual. He had to go through a cleansing ceremony. He had to sacrifice the lamb. He had to go in. And he had to go in trepidation. Because if he had sin that was unconfessed, he paid the price. Because death was automatic behind the Holy of Holies curtain. And nobody, but once a year, one man. And it was so holy that the rope was wrapped around his waist or his ankle. And bells were put on his robes that if he did collapse, that nobody would inadvertently go behind the curtain to the Holy of Holies where God's presence was and be killed because they had no right to be there. And he would be yanked out if they did not hear the bells. That's the type of restrictions that they were living under. They were living under no access to the personal presence of God. And when Jesus said, it is finished, God, not man, not an earthquake, but God divided the curtain. Not from the bottom, which we probably all could do, although the curtain was probably too heavy, but from the top, which was over 30 feet tall, it was torn from top to bottom. And the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, was revealed to everybody. And that's when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. when Jesus paid that price on the cross and when he opened the access to the presence of God, he did it by the blood of Jesus. No more sacrifice. No more price to be paid. Now that doesn't belittle our salvation. And many of us grew up in traditions where we felt we had to work to be good. We were never going to be good enough. We were never going to be good enough. We could work and work. And the Jewish religion was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And yet God gave his only son as a gift for each one of us. And his mighty power was all the released to us. And that's what these people were looking for when they were cheering. They were looking for something more than what was being given to them in that time. A dry, never satisfying religion. And Jesus came and he answered that expectation because he gave his life that we could have full access into the presence of God. And they are the things that we think of on Palm Sunday. But they weren't the only people in there. There was also those who didn't agree, who opposed Jesus in the crowd. There were the Pharisees. They were the Romans who feared civil unrest, social unrest, political unrest. There were the Pharisees who feared their power being taken away. Because here was somebody that was talking about things that they didn't understand, and everybody was flocking to him. Because that's what it is with Jesus. When you get a glimpse of Jesus, you flock, you don't leave. You stay with him. So on Palm Sunday, we have that access. We have come in, and he comes in triumphantly, treated like a king, treated like a holy man, treated like a liberator, and yet we find what goes on after that is within one day, 2 days, everything was turned on its head. And the same crowd that was cheering Jesus on were the crowd that says, crucify him, crucify him. People are fickle, aren't they? When things don't go our way, we're very fickle as human beings. We tend to draw back. We don't stand. I mean, where were those people who were saying, you know, hallelujah, where they were praising him, where they were lifting his name up, Hosanna to the highest, when he was being cheered in? What happened within those days? And as Christians, sometimes we can be just like them. We can go from this high of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then something happens. Something happens in our lives. And we find ourselves with the hecklers, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And we don't go back to saying he is the Son of God, because difficulty comes into our lives. We have this expectation that things are going to be great and that God is going to step into our lives every time we have a difficulty. God never stepped out of your life. God doesn't step out of your life. He is always in your life. But God has taken your free will away from you. And he expects you to be able to step in into whatever comes your way. And through his strength, through his wisdom, we stay, and we come through. And we come through. Peter stayed. He made mistakes. And he gets a hard time. For the person who denied Jesus. He was with Jesus. He was the one who was fighting in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet he stayed. He denied Jesus. And yet what does God give him? Jesus, God makes him. He is one of the amazing apostles. When you read the book of Acts, God used him mightily. And I'm glad that I'm glad for me that there is an example of somebody that was totally, totally sold out for God, walked on water, absolutely did everything, saw miracle after miracle, experience after experience, and yet he, in moment of weakness, he turned his back on the very things he had seen and experienced. And then when he came into the fullness of God, God mightily used him still. God doesn't abandon us when we make mistakes, even if they're the worst mistakes. God doesn't abandon us. It's not finished for us, whatever God has for us in our lives. It's not finished. It's not finished if you had a child outside marriage. It's not finished if you've gone to prison. It's not finished if you are recovering alcoholic or an addict. It's not finished if there are other things in your life that you do have done that you know that are not right. It is not finished. It is only the start. You step back up again and you allow the strength and the freedom and the Holy Spirit to minister in your heart and to free you and be, let Jesus be that liberator. Let Jesus be that teacher in your life. And you get up, and it may be, and I suspect that Peter, from what we see in scriptures, was hiding. He was fearful. He had shamed himself. And the biggest battle all of us have in here is with ourselves. We're the biggest people to tear ourselves down. We're the ones who actually defeat ourselves. We don't need anybody else to tell us we've gotten it wrong. We don't need anybody to say to us, you can't do that. We're the first ones in the queue to say, boy, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. And we are quick to put ourselves down. I don't know if it's an Irish thing. Maybe. I don't know if it's like that in America. But certainly in Ireland, we're very good at saying, nah. And when we make a mistake, oh, God couldn't use us. I mean, I spend a lot of time doing pastoral care, and that is a question. If I had a pound for or euro for everything, I heard that, I would be a very, very wealthy woman. I would be a very, very wealthy woman if I could get people to really understand that God hasn't changed from the day you accepted them into your life. He is still the God who loved you so much that he let his son die for you. And when you think of what went on in the cross, stepping back from all the physical pain that Christ experienced on behalf of you and I, step even back from that, and we can go into a description of that, but that in itself is just one thing. Many people have physically died for people. That's not what was going on the cross. A holy man who never sinned, who knew no sin, who was the Son of God, took sin on to him. Took sin. The Bible tells us, and the reason why the curtain was there is God cannot look at sin. The Bible tells us that God in the Old Testament could not look at sin. So when we get to the cross, we're not talking about the nails in the hands. There are many people who've been crucified for a cause. There are many people who hung on the cross physically for a cause. But what was going on there and what the agony that Jesus suffered was, yes, physically, but what the agony was spiritually. He took on the sins of every single one of us in this room. Let's not think about the world, which he did, but here in this room, when Jesus died on that cross, he took your sin and my sin on the cross, and he knew no sin, and his Father could not look at him. And that's why he said, have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, and any of us who are parents, we can't imagine that moment where our children feel like they might be abandoned by us. So even putting that into perspective, it was sin. Sin was poured on to Jesus on the cross. Can you understand that? A holy God, his Son, who knew no sin, took our sin. Can you imagine that in our, that I can't, because I know sin. I know sin. I would like to say I don't, but I do know sin. I was born into sin. I struggle like everybody else, and I know my God forgives me. But Jesus knew no sin. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. So when we get to the passion of Jesus, when we talk about the Passion Week, which I really like the idea of that intense commitment. Passion is a tense commitment. And we find that Jesus enters the Passion Week with a tense commitment to fulfill the plan of God for your life and my life by dying on the cross. By dying on the cross. By dying on the cross. Yes, Jesus is a liberator. Yes, he is a holy person. Yes, he is a great teacher. But most of all, when Jesus came through those gates of Jerusalem, he came as the Messiah to save us, to tear open that curtain so we could have access to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop at our salvation. We still have access. We still have access for healing. We still have access for guidance. We still have access to be equipped. To be equipped. When God surrendered his son to the death on the cross, and when Jesus surrendered to the will of God on the death of the cross, we got freedom. And we got a call of God on our lives. We're not just called to be Christians. We're not just, liberty is not just called to be a self-serving, inward-looking church. We were called. In the Passion Week, it was fulfillment of that plan that was made thousands of years ago in heaven in order to save us. On our salvation, when we came to know Christ, it was the beginning of the plan that God had for us in order to serve him in what he wants, so that not only you know Christ, not only you know the fulfillment of knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, but our nation will know it, and beyond our nation. And it's time for us as a church to stand up and rely on the fact that we have a Savior who lives within us, who is there, who we have access to, that his Father sees us and sees his Son, that he has equipped us, that he has freed us, that he has anointed us. He has given us everything, everything. And what I'd like to do now is to ask you, not emotionally, because we can be moved by emotion, but by actual a love of God and a love of Jesus, to stand up and say, I want to fulfill that call of God in my life. I want God to equip me. And most of all, I want to be free in Christ. And we're going to pray. And each one of us, if you need prayer, you need to ask the Lord to just touch you, and you need personal prayer for freedom, or you need personal prayer to understand what it really means. But I would say to you, the call of God in your life is now, not 5 years down the road when you get yourself right. It is now. It is now. It is now. Let's all stand.